Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm going to speak to you this morning on the subject, Why must I be baptized? I think that we've come to a state, to a situation in churches today where many pastors and many churches are timid and shy about what we believe. And we've lost many of the defining edges, many of the distinctive truths that we hold to, so that we can go from church to church to church and we see very little difference between one church and another. But there are great differences if we were to preach those defining truths. What do I mean when I say that we are losing the distinctives that we ought to cling to, the things that really, the sharp edges of our faith? In many cases, many churches have lost the gospel. Many churches have lost the doctrine of repentance and the doctrine of faith. And Baptist churches in particular, we can go year after year and hear nothing whatsoever about baptism. And yet in the Scriptures it has great importance. And so this morning I want to speak to you on the subject, Why must I be baptized? I want to call your attention to the boldness of the apostles. You'll notice here in verse number 38, when Peter is asked and the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 38, Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Very clear, very bold answer on Peter's part. If you have your Bibles there, you might like to look with me in chapter 10 in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. And you'll notice here in verses 47 and 48, Peter is at Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius is the Roman centurion. Seven centurions mentioned in Scripture. All of them are striking characters. All of them are notable men that we find in the Gospels. And here in the household of Cornelius, when Cornelius trusts in the Lord and is converted, in verse 47, Peter says this, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. He commanded them. You'll notice it wasn't a suggestion or a possible alternative. He commanded them to be baptized. The boldness of the apostles. Where does this spring from? Where does it begin? Go with me to Matthew chapter 28. I hope you will follow. In the Bible reading, you'll find you'll be able to take more home with you if you've read the verses. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And the Lord's words are very bold. Teach all nations, baptizing them. Go with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Again, the emphasis on baptism. And if you still have your place there in Acts chapter 2, come back to our text where we began this morning, because when Peter is asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" his answer is direct and forthright. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." So I ask you the question this morning. Is baptism an option for Christians? Is it one of those religious alternatives? I can choose to do this or choose not to do this. The word of the apostles, the word of the Lord Jesus, the practice of the apostles is that every person who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ was expected and required and commanded, instructed to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. We find no exceptions to that. So I ask the question again, why must I be baptized? Why must I be baptized? There may be some of you here this morning, and I'm certainly not angry at you. I'm not aggressive or antagonistic toward you this morning, but maybe some of you here this morning and saying, "Pastor, I've trusted in the Lord Jesus, and He is my Lord and my Savior, but I've never felt any compulsion to be baptized as a believer." Well, you see what the Scripture is saying here. The command of God is to believe on the Lord Jesus and follow Him in believers' baptism. Why must I be baptized? If that's the command, there must be a reason for that. Well, I want you to look with me at Acts chapter 2 for a few minutes this morning. I think there are three or four reasons why I must be baptized. I'm going to speak to you from personal experience. My experience as a Christian was that I made a profession of faith when I was about 7 years old, but no one counseled me, no one guided me in the Scriptures, no one prayed with me, no one showed me how to trust in Christ, and my profession of faith was a false profession. I did not know the Lord Jesus. He was not my Lord and Savior. I was not saved when I was 7 years old. Oh, I assumed I was. Everyone said I was. My name was on the church roll. I had been dunked in water as a lost person. And I was a member of the church and sang in the choir and all the rest and was there 3 times a week. But I was not converted. But when I came to 18 years old, the Lord dealt with my heart about my sin. And I came to repentance and simple faith in the Lord Jesus. But I was confused. I thought, I've already been baptized. Why should I be baptized again? And it took me about 2 years for the Lord to clearly get it through to me that baptism follows faith. That I believed on the Lord first, and then I was to be an obedient believer in following the Lord in believer's baptism. And when I came to that conclusion, a light turned on in my heart. And there was so much peace in my conscience when I followed the Lord's command and obeyed the Lord. So I want to lead you through these steps as we see them here in Acts chapter 2. Read with me from verse 22 in Acts chapter 2. Peter is not so much preaching here in Acts chapter 2. We call it the sermon, Peter's sermon at Pentecost. But it was more a defense of the faith. And we find in verse 22 that he says to the Jews, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And then look, please, with me at verse number 36. In verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." And from these verses we see that we are to be baptized because we have heard and understood and believed the gospel. A person cannot be baptized biblically according to the Word of God who has not heard the gospel. You know, there is a simple truth that's contained in this. Do you see how this removes infant baptism and completely displaces it? I remember one time when we were living in Cairns, that there was a phone call one day and a lady rang up and she said, she gave me her name and she told me whose wife she was, and we knew her husband. He was a photographer for Cairns Post, and we'd had some business dealings with him. And she said, "We'd like to talk to you about baptizing our baby." And I said, "All right, I'd be glad to come and speak with you about baptizing your baby." And so she set a time, and I went over and sat down with her and her husband and a little baby about 12 months old, 6 months old, somewhere along there. And they said, "Would you baptize our baby?" And I said, "I would be delighted to baptize your baby if he qualifies." And she said, "Well, what does he have to do to qualify?" I said, "Well, he has to be able to hear the gospel with understanding. He has to be able to believe the gospel. And he has to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as his own Lord and Savior." And they said, "But he's only 6 months old. How can you do that?" I said, "Well, that's the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern is that faith precedes baptism." And they said, but he can't understand the gospel." I said, "Well, then he needs to wait. And when he is old enough to be able to understand, whether it's 3 years old or 6 years old or 10 years old or 12 or 15, whatever it is, then he needs to wait until someone can sit down with him and explain the gospel to him." You know, the very best thing is the parents. And of course, they need to have it explained to them first. And they need to turn from sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I said, and when he can do that, and he's able to confess Christ as his Lord and Savior, then I'm so happy to baptize your little boy. And they said, "Oh, that wasn't what they were looking for. They were looking for someone that would give their little baby assurance of everlasting life on the basis of water. And that's no basis for everlasting life. We must have faith in Christ in order to have assurance of salvation." Look with me in the Bible. The Bible is so clear about this in regard to the gospel being preached. In Romans chapter 1, turn there with me just one book further on from where we are in Acts. In Romans chapter 1, one of the verses, it's an excellent verse for us to memorize. The apostle says to us here in Romans 1 verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, there was a time, I think, when almost everyone knew what the word gospel meant. But it's another one of those words that's dropped out of our vocabulary many times. It simply means the message of the forgiveness of sin through the death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross, His burial and resurrection. The gospel is the message of good news through faith in Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. And so Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of that message. I'm not ashamed of the good news. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, the Holy Spirit moves the apostle to write these words. Verse number 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I'm baptized. I must be baptized because I've heard and understood and believed the gospel. Second, I want to tell you from Acts chapter 2, if you'll come back here and look with me at verse number 23 again, I want to tell you that I must be baptized because the Spirit of God has convinced me by the preaching of the Word of God that my sins caused the death of the Lord Jesus. Did you know that every one of us is complicit? Every one of us is guilty of the death of Christ. Did you know that? Acts chapter 2, verse number 23 says this, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now I ask you a question. How many of these thousands of Jews standing there probably in the temple, Peter is probably preaching from Solomon's porch in the temple there in Jerusalem, how many of these Jews had taken up a mallet and a spike and driven it into the hands of the Lord Jesus? Probably not one. How many of these Jews had put the crown of thorns upon his head and pressed it down until his brow bled red? How many of these Jews were guilty in taking his clothes from him or lifting up the cross and dropping it into that socket on top of Mount Calvary? How many of those Jews did that? You would say, well, Pastor, probably there wasn't one of those Jews that was there at the Passover and then at Pentecost here in Acts chapter 2 who actually laid hands on the Lord Jesus. Oh, they may have been among the crowd there before Pilate who cried out, crucify Him! Crucify Him! There may have been some who were there, but probably not all. But you know what the Scripture says to us in John chapter 1, verse 11? He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Every hand of man, Jew, Gentile, black, white, or brindle, every nation and tongue and language upon the earth is complicit in the death of Christ because it is my sins that took Him to the cross. I sometimes picture in my mind an object lesson in which the Lord Jesus would lie down and stretch His arms and His feet upon the cross. And then my sins of lying and stealing and lust and blasphemy were nailing the spikes in His hands because my sins nailed Him to the cross. And that's why I must be baptized, because I realize that I am guilty of the death of Christ. I am identified with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21, it says, For He, talking about the Father, talking about God, hath made Him, speaking about Christ, to be sin for us, sin in my place, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It says in that verse that He knew no sin, but He took our sin upon Himself. And just last week or so, I mentioned to you 1 Peter 2:24. For He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. That's why I must be baptized. Because I am picturing, I am accepting, I am embracing, I am identifying with the death of the Lord Jesus for my sins. And then third, I must be baptized because I repent of my sins and look to the Lord Jesus in faith for forgiveness of sin. Do you know what the word repentance means? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Do you know what the word repentance means? Repentance means that my life has been walking this way. I've been pursuing a path of rebellion and disobedience and self-will, doing all I want to do in disobedience to God. And I come to a point where I say, no, that is wrong. That's the way of punishment and destruction and judgment. And if I go that way, I will perish. No, I will not go that way anymore. And there is such a turning of mind. That word repentance means to think after. It's saying, no, never again. I'm not going that way. And to turn from that way in my thinking in such a strong way, in such a complete commitment, that my whole life is turned around and it goes the other direction. That's what repentance is. Repentance is not a casual thing. It's not an indifferent matter. It's a matter of deciding determinedly that I will not go the way I was going. Now I will go God's way. And so that the greedy man becomes a generous man. Zacchaeus, such an example of a man who had been a greedy man who became a generous man. A proud man becomes a humble man. Paul, Saul on the road to Damascus. A slothful man becomes a diligent man. A hateful man becomes a loving man. A cowardly man becomes a bold man. A lustful man becomes a pure man. An adulterous man becomes a faithful husband. God does such a work in our hearts. You see, dear friends, that this is part of the reason why I must be baptized, because it is a display of a repentant heart. It's putting on exhibit a heart that's changed its ways and goes no longer in the pursuit of sin. I want to tell you that it also demonstrates the simple, wholehearted trust, childlike faith in the Lord. You know what faith is? Faith in Christ has to do with confidence in the character of God. I'm going to challenge you to think about this. Those people in life that you trust the most are people whose character you have evaluated and you've decided, yes, I can trust that person. And those people you trust the least are the people you've evaluated their character and you've said, no, I can't trust that person. I don't want that person in my house. I don't want that person around my family. I don't have any confidence in that person. And you turn away, you withdraw from that person. But faith has to do with confidence in character. How good is God's character? Is He faithful? Is He trustworthy? Is He reliable? Can you believe on Him? Has He ever failed? Does He ever forsake His friends? Does He ever let anyone down? No, God's character is completely trustworthy. In fact, listen to this. Did you know that if you sit here in the service this morning and you say, I reject this, I do not believe this, I will not believe, faith is an exercise of the will. Did you know that you are saying, my character is better than God's character? I trust my own opinion. I trust my own views more than I trust God's opinion. I trust my words and thoughts and ways more than God's words and thoughts and ways. Do you see how unbelief is a serious matter? It accuses God of not being trustworthy. That's a serious accusation. And so repentance, turning away from sin, faith is turning to Christ and believing on the Lord Jesus and the finished work of Christ upon the cross. So that is why I must be baptized, because it is such an endorsement, such an agreement with the gospel, with the death of Christ. It is such a rejection of my old ways. I say to people in the Bible, you will never find baptism described as a sacrament. A sacrament, that's a religious word. It basically means a means of grace, a way to get God to be favorable to me. It generally is some religious activity, some religious action on my part that will make God smile toward me. And though some religious leaders will say, no, it is not good works for salvation, it is good works for salvation. Because anything I can do to make God happy with me rejects the death of the Lord Jesus and puts me up as my own Savior. That's a dangerous position. You see, what I need to do is I need to say, oh Lord, the very best I have is considered to be filthy rags in Your sight. And so You supplied Your Son, the Savior, to be my Lord and provide my salvation. Baptism is not a sacrament. Baptism is an act of believing obedience to God. Sometimes we say to people that baptism is not a good work to earn salvation, but baptism is a good work that flows out of salvation we already have. Trusting in Christ first results in obedient faith. There are many examples of this in the Scripture. You know, when the children of Israel in the wilderness in the book of Numbers murmured against the Lord, and the Lord sent in among them fiery serpents to bite the people, and many people died. And the people cried out to Moses and said, Moses, pray for us. What can we do? What can you do? And Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord said, make a serpent out of brass. and put it on a pole and lift it up. And if the people, tell the people that if they will just look, they will be healed. Here's a question. Who healed them when they looked? Was it their look? Or was it God that healed them? Well, it was God that healed them. But there was faith in God that brought them in contact with the healing that God sent to them. But that faith involved an act of obedience. So I want to suggest to you that in the Bible, the easy believism that is preached today is false. I can believe and keep right on living in sin. I can believe on the Lord Jesus and be an adulterer. I can believe on the Lord Jesus and be a bank robber still. I can believe on the Lord Jesus and still be a blasphemer and a profane person. It's completely unbiblical. Because faith always involves obedience that flows out of faith. And when the obedience is absent, it brings into question the nature of the faith. So I suggest to you this morning, dear friend, that what the Lord is saying to us in Acts chapter 2 and what Peter said to the Jews there in Acts chapter 2 was to repent of their sins. I believe faith is implied, is going along with that. Repent of their sins, and as a demonstration of the fact that your repentance and faith is genuine, be baptized, every one of you. That's why we must be baptized. We must be baptized because it's a demonstration of obedient faith. Two sides to the same coin, faith and obedience. This morning, as we're going to close the service, there's a challenge in regard to the gospel. How many of you this morning are genuinely trusting only in the Lord Jesus, His finished work upon the cross, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, pictured in baptism as we go down into the water and we are raised up out of the water? Our actions tell all the world that we believe that Jesus died for my sins and was buried and was raised again. So how many of you this morning, in your own heart, you say, Pastor, I know all about that. I know about trusting in Christ. I know about giving up, no confidence in myself, but I must yield myself to Christ and trust only in Him. I know all about that. Well, then have you been obedient and followed the Lord in believer's baptism? Because it's the obedience of faith, the first step after we're converted to Christ. And then there are those this morning who say, Pastor, I don't agree with this. I don't agree with this matter of baptism belonging to believers. I think you can be baptized as a baby. Well, find me an example in Scripture, because there aren't any. All the examples in Scripture are of people who believed and then were baptized. I challenge you this morning to look at it from God's standpoint. Have no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in the wisdom of men, only in what the Word of God teaches us. So the challenge this morning is, where do you stand with the gospel? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus? And if you have believed on the Lord Jesus, have you carried it through to simple obedience in the matter of baptism? If you have not trusted in Christ, then what would hold you back today from believing on the dear Savior who lovingly gave His life for you upon the cross? Let's bow our heads in prayer and we'll close. We pray, Heavenly Father, earnestly this morning, for the Holy Spirit to do the work He does with the Word of God. Communicate the truth to us, Lord, and clarify and amplify. And we know that when You do this, Lord, You bring conviction to our hearts. That many times we come to church looking for help and we go home burdened because yet we have not trusted Christ. And our hearts are heavy because we're still outside the fold. But we're praying, O Lord, this morning that the Holy Spirit will work, that we who know Christ will follow Him. And those who do not yet know Him will come and be one of the Lord's disciples and believe on Him and follow unto obedience. Do work in hearts, we pray. Be glorified. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.